Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 43 and to first 7 verses. I wonder if you ever say empty words. It's easy at times just to say things and not really mean them. To say to someone, "I am listening, but your mind is a million miles away." Or perhaps more to the men, "I will help with the washing up, but all the time you're engrossed in the football." But sadly, these empty words can often flow into spiritual life, because sometimes it's very easy to use scripture in a similar way, to maybe just throw a scripture at someone to say, "Well, buck up, it's not so bad after all, and get on with it." And sometimes it can come across that way, and people might feel somewhat disturbed by what is said. But sometimes, of course, we experience this from others. And when we do so, we can feel let down. When we realise that people's words are not real, it grieves our hearts. And the sad thing is, it's not a rare thing, is it? It is our common experience. And at times we can get used to it, so much so that we even expect it and have some sort of built-in reserve against believing someone fully. And that's a sad place to be in. And so, with that in our minds, we can sometimes come to God's word and can find that that has infected our thinking about the scriptures, especially when we're struggling and going through difficulties in our lives. At those times we can easily doubt what God says. Yes, we might assent to the truth of God, but we might wonder, well, is it really the case in our situation? William Cooper, who wrote our second hymn this evening, he wrote incredible words in his hymns, and they are fantastic, and they draw out our hearts to worship God. Words like we've sung, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." He wrote that, but at times he felt as if he was the only one who couldn't be forgiven. And it pained his heart. So sometimes we can assent to these things and say, "Yeah, it's true." But when it comes to the rub, when it comes to the difficulties, doubts and fears come in upon us. And so we need, in some way, to know and to trust in God's words of comfort. And as we come to Isaiah 43, in verse 2, we have some of the most remarkable words of comfort in the Bible, which has cheered many a soul. "Hear this, troubled soul. This is the word of God to you this evening. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That is God's word to you. Words of comfort to you this evening. Now, of course, we might well apply these words to the martyrs of old. We think, well, yeah, it's really relevant to those who were burnt at the stake. You go through the fire and God is with you in that. Yet, in their true biblical sense, these words are of invaluable worth to every single Christian, whatever trial they are going through. Now, these words were uttered in the context of the prospect of Judah being taken into exile in Babylon. Why was this the case? Well, the previous verses in verse 24 and 25 in Isaiah 42 tell us very clearly why they were going to have to suffer in Babylon. For we read the word of God, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. They were to know the fire of God's chastening and judgment in Babylon. And so in that context of that prospect of going there into Babylon, comfort is brought to them in the words of verse 2. It is directed towards this most severe of trials. Seeing your homeland ruined and your capital devastated. Seeing the temple where you worshipped in ruins. And then remove far from home into exile. And God says, in that situation, far away from your homeland, having suffered these things, even as a result of your sin, I bring you these words of comfort. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. But even though it's delivered, these words are delivered in that context, yet the application must be for all types of suffering, for the use of fire and water, of waters and rivers, and when and whenever, indicates that these verses refer to all kinds of troubles. It's not just this particular trouble, it's all sorts of trouble. And so we see from the scriptures that in the past Israel and Judah had known many different trials, whether it be the slavery in Egypt, the snakes in the desert, or the attacks of the Philistines. Yet these words were true in those times, in those sufferings in the past, and they will be true when they face the exile in the future. So verse 2 tells us that in all these different types of suffering, God's people can rely upon a mighty promise of God. They need not fear. They need not be overwhelmed. They need not lose heart or despair. They can be comforted and strengthened. Because what does God say to you? I am with you. That's all you need, isn't it? God is with you. Even and particularly because of the most severe of trials, God is very present with his own. So what's your difficulty at the moment? I've got a whole long list here, but I'm not going to say them because I'm going to miss out your one. What is it? What is your struggle at this time? In the midst of that struggle, God has promised that he will be with you. We can bring some other verses to bear into this situation to affirm the promises of God that he will be with you. We find that God promised to Moses of old, there in the wilderness, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And we can take those to heart ourselves. We think of the New Testament when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And we find in John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 17 these words which are so comforting. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So God's not only with you, he dwells in you. Wow, that is a step up, isn't it? That is a wonderful thing. And of course, we can perhaps nail it even more with probably the most familiar psalm that we can bring to our minds, Psalm 23. And there we read in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. These are the words of comfort of your God to you this evening. I am with you. But you might be sitting there saying, yeah, okay, I know what it says. But are these words really true? How can I be sure that they are true for me? Because if I'm honest, these things that I'm going through are truly overwhelming me. It does feel like a flooding river rushing over me. It does feel like I'm walking through the fire. How can I really take these things to heart? Well, let me give you 10 reasons, okay? There's a 10-point sermon, so lock the doors. Don't go. 10 reasons, okay? They won't be long, the points on this. But 10 wonderful reasons why you can be sure of these words of comfort, that in the midst of trial, God will be with you. You can probably go home and find more than 10 reasons. That's the challenge. You go home and have a look for even more reasons why you can believe God's words of comfort, but 10 will be suffice, I think, for this evening. So number one, first reason, the Lord. Who has spoken these words, I will be with you? It's the Lord. So verse 3, I am the Lord, your God. Who is he? He is the one true living God. More than this, he is the God who has entered into covenant with his people, who has graciously committed himself to them. And so we think in terms of Old Testament Israel, and we think in the context, obviously, of these promises being made to Israel. We go back to Exodus 19 and we find God committing himself into covenant with these people, and says in verses 3 to 6, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's winds and brought you to myself. Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Committing himself, God committing himself in covenant with his people. But praise God, he is that Lord who has fulfilled those promises in Christ to his people, the church, to you and I. And that is why we were able to read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God, the Lord, has committed himself graciously to you in Christ, who is the minister of the new covenant. And so as we think about the wonder and the greatness and the glory of the Lord, can we say that the Lord has ever broken any of his promises? We can drive around the country and we can see that the countryside is littered with broken promises of humans. But what of the Lord? Has he broken one of them? And the answer comes no. He has never, ever broken any single promise. So you can believe these words of comfort. I will be with you. But secondly, we see that we can rest in these words of comfort because the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. So verse 3, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. Here again the speaker is described for us, and he is described as holy. He is the perfect, pure, one, altogether different from all that he has made. He is complete and transcendent purity, untainted by sin. Our lives are wretchedly tainted by sin. You go to work tomorrow morning, what do you find? You find sin. What do you find when you go into the supermarket? Well, what, you find sin there, don't you? What do you find in your own relationships, even the best of relationships? They're sin. They're all tainted by sin. Every single aspect of life is tainted by sin upon sin upon sin. And part of that sin is lies. What do you see and hear constantly on the news? It's lies and lies and lies and lies from various different sides and angles. But God never tells a lie, does he? Not one. And so Balaam was called to declare this truth in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God has said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Is God lying? He's not. He's speaking to you the truth. He has promised, and he will do it. But thirdly, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is your Saviour. That's verse 3 again. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. And you might think, well, what does this Holy One, what does this great Lord do? He saves his people. He saves his people. Well, where is the evidence of that? Well, time and time again, he delivered Israel physically. We find this in verses 3 to 4. Following on from the fact that he's described as your Saviour, he says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honoured and I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Speaking of the deliverance that God had brought to his people physically. And looking back, of course, to the greatest of these in Egypt, where the Egyptians were punished and Israel was set free. And so we think of the Passover and the lamb sacrifice and the blood daubed on the doorposts. And we find the angel of death passing over. The wrath of God is turned away from those who are inside that building. And gloriously this points to Christ bearing the punishment of our sin instead of us. It points to Christ, whose blood was shed so that the wrath of God might be turned away from us and we might be reconciled to this Lord, to this Holy One. What a joy that is. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's happened for you, Christian, doesn't it? You have been saved by the grace of God through the gift of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now, if God has done that for you, will he not then help you in your time of affliction and suffering? As Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So he's given you Christ. Won't he give you his presence in the day of suffering? He won't withhold that from you. So you can know that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, he says. And through the rivers they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. He's your Saviour. But fourthly, he is the one who has created you. But now thus says the Lord, verse 1 of Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Now, quite rightly, so often we are used to thinking of being created in terms of physical things. We think of being created as we look back to Genesis 1 and we find that the whole universe was created out of nothing. That in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we can think of God's creating power by also forming and subsequently moulding creation. So we see the beautiful flowers even at this time of year. But these verses are in terms of God's people. And the truth is, like the creation around us, it is God who has made us into his people. And it is God who is molding us as his people, even through trials. And so since God is our creator, since he has formed us as his own people, as his church, surely he will not allow us to be consumed. He will be with us. He will help us through. He's not going to make something and then allow it to be burned up, is he? We can trust him that when we pass through the waters, he will be with us. Fifthly, he has redeemed us. So verse 1 again. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Here's the picture of that ransom price that is paid for a slave to set them free. And here we find that to make a people for himself, to create and form them, was not without price for God. It wasn't, as it were, an easy thing, if we can put it in those human terms, for us to be made right with a holy God. God had to deal with sin to reconcile us to himself. And that meant that his beloved son had to become a suffering servant. We find in Isaiah 53, at the end in verse 12, these words which come to our hearts, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his life unto death and paid the price for us. But can you fully understand that price that was paid for you? Peter seeks to describe it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 19. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's the precious blood of Christ that has bought you to be God's own people. And having made such a payment, even with the giving of his own son, will God cast you off so quickly? Maybe in a time in your life when you've saved for something special, getting your pennies together and racking up all the money you can get to get this precious thing. And eventually, maybe after years of saving and saving and saving, you buy this thing. What are you going to do with it? Take it down a skip? Throw it away? Is that what you're going to do? When you've saved up so much, when you put in so much effort and time and money into it? No, you're going to treasure it. You're going to keep it. Now, since God has gone to the lengths of giving his own son, who shed his own precious blood for you, is God going to cast you off when difficulty comes? He's not going to do that, is he? For he has promised that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's redeemed you. But furthermore, he has called you. And we read on in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. God's people are called by the Lord, called by name. We can think of that personally. Can you grasp that? God has called you by name. The hymn writer expresses it, "Why, O Lord, such love to me?" Can you get that? That God has called you in that way? We can think of this corporally as the church, that we are the called out ones of God. You find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." We have been called of God, called into relationship with him, called to be his people, called to bear his name. But just think of the wonder of God's calling you. Just think of the lengths that God went by his Spirit to call you to himself. For me, it was years. Years under faithful preaching of the gospel. 10 years God was speaking to me. 10 years his word came to me, and I said, "No, no, no, no," all those years. But yet, God did call me by my name to himself. And your stories will be different, but the same. Because God has called you too, hasn't he? And that is a wonderful, precious thing. So, in that calling of God, of you to himself, is he going to say, "Well, no, I called you once, but never mind, you just get on with it"? No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to allow you to be destroyed. He's not going to leave you. For he's promised, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." But there's more. We're on to number 7. You belong to God. "Fear not," verse 1, "I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." Now, many of us might know the feeling when we can call something ours. Maybe you've paid off your mortgage and you think, "Yeah, this building is mine." You might have had that feeling when you got married, that your marriage partner is yours. What a precious thing that is. But also we must see that the opposite is wonderful. And yeah, to be honest, this is totally countercultural. People don't like to feel that they belong to another. "I'm an individual. I'm me. I don't want to belong to somebody else." And really, that's why the attitude of marriage is as such as it is. "I don't want to belong to somebody else. I'm me." But to know that we belong to God is most extraordinary. That we are his purchased possession. We are his blood-bought people. We are his bride. How incredible is that? You and I belong to the one true and living God. And because we belong to him, nothing will take us from his grasp. As Jesus has said in John chapter 10 and verse 28 onwards, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so since that is true, since you are safe in the hands of your God, you can see that when you pass through the waters, he will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Because you belong to God. Number 8. You are precious to God. Verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes." Now, we are used to thinking that God is precious. And that's right, isn't it? Yeah, we do regard God as precious. We can speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as intensely precious. And there are many, many ways in which we might work through that in terms of the beauty and perfection of God, in terms of the infinite and eternal nature of God, as we think about the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the truly astonishing thing here is, God counts you as precious to him. God has a holy delight in you. Hear Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. If this wasn't in the scriptures, we wouldn't make it up, we wouldn't dare. But it's here. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. We're used to singing to the Lord, but he sings over you because you are precious to him. A few years ago in Ramsbottom, we had a wedding, and the reception also was in our building. And the husband, as he was then, decided to sing a love song to his wife. What a lovely thing. My wife didn't get that. She's probably glad she didn't get it all those years ago. But that's what he did. He sung over her such how precious she was to him. But that's your God. He exalts over you with loud singing. Now, do I have to make the application? Well, since you are precious to God, since he delights in you, he will be with you, even when you go through the waters and the fire. He'll be right there. Number 9, you are honored. So verse 4 again. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored. You are honored in God's sight. So precious is one thing, but you are also regarded highly by him and given great privileges by him. In fact, you are so honored that you have a place in the family of God, and you can call the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Almighty, the infinite and eternal God, Father. You are an adopted child of the living God. You and I, we deserve to have been left in the gutters. But God has honored us and lifted up us to such heights. And since he has honored you in making you his child and giving you a relationship with him so that you can call him Father, is such a father going to leave you to sink in shame, doing trouble? Is he going to do that? Surely not. For when you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you. Well, number 10, finally, you are loved of God. So in verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I wonder how many times engaged couples say to one another, I love you. How many times do married couples say, I love you? But God has said, I love you to you. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, hear these precious words. The Lord appeared to him from far away. And then we read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That is God speaking to you. It's an everlasting love. What does everlasting mean? Well, it lasts ever. It's simple, isn't it? It's got no beginning and no end. And no break in the middle. That is God's love for you. His is an infinite and eternal love, a love beyond human measure and ability, for God Himself is love in His very being. And that love has been showered upon you, Christian. It is the love of the one who is the Lord, a true, rich, committed, covenant love. It is the love of the Holy One, a pure, transcendent love. It is the love of the God who saves, expressed in the gift of His own beloved Son. It is the powerful love of the God who formed us as His own people. It is the love of the one who has redeemed us through the precious blood of Christ. It is the love of the God who calls us, who in loving kindness draws us to Himself. It is the love of the God who makes us His own special possession. It is the love of God who counts us as precious and honors us with such a special relationship as His dear children. This is true love. There is no other love like it. And God has loved you in this way. So since God loves you, will He carry out His words of comfort? Yes, He will. And so if you haven't got the message yet, these are certainly not empty words we have in the scriptures. You can believe them wholeheartedly and rest your lives upon them. So what is the trouble you are facing? Each one of us surely will have something, whether it's a full-blown torrent or a burning experience or maybe something lesser. There's always something that tests us. But whatever it is this night, hear the truth of what God says to you. And this is it. You've heard it many times, in many forms. When you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. This is the word of God. Let us take comfort from that word.